tonight, James chapter 4. James 4. Don't forget the new flaming torch is on the back table and out in the foyer if you want to pick that up and read. Some good articles in there. All right, James chapter 4. Look, if you would, in verse 14. Many of you are going to recognize these verses immediately. James 4 and verse 14. It says, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil." It's evil to act like we have any clue what's going to happen tomorrow. Make plans as if we somehow are God and in control of things. Verse 17, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." You only have so much time. We're to devote it to doing good. Amen? Which means to obey God and not do evil. Here's our message tonight. We're in this worldview series, and the message tonight is in the form of a question. What is your life? And that question comes out of verse 14, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life?" Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and seek his help in understanding all this tonight. Lord, we pray that you'll bless again the reading study of your word. We've prayed that already this evening. I know that you've heard that. So we just ask one last time that you would speak to us out of your word. Help us to understand the truth. Help us to understand how valuable and precious our life is, and that we might use it for that which is good and right in your sight. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks again for standing. What is your life? Appreciate the choir special tonight. Amen. And the congregational singing sounded good. Everybody does a good job singing. That's why we stand so much, because everybody sings so much better standing. Have you been like me? We stand so much that sometimes if I'm preaching somewhere else or we're visiting somewhere, they give out the song, and next thing I know, I'm standing up looking around, nobody else is standing up. And I realize they're not right with God, because they don't stand. They don't stand here. I have the same problem, too, if I'm somewhere and they read the text, and next thing I know, I'm trying to stand up, nobody else is standing up. Just our habit, I guess. But it's good to stand up and sing. We just sing so much better. Anyway, let's get on with the message. What do you say? You know, tonight, the greatest gift, we know this on a Sunday night, the greatest gift that God gives us or makes available to any of us is salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ when we accept it by faith and repentance. No greater gift, no better gift than being saved. That's all there is to it. But if I had to choose a second greatest gift or the second greatest thing that God has given us or God has given me, it would be my life. It would be life itself. Look over in Job, if you would, quickly. Job 33. You might leave a marker in Job. We're going to be back and forth here a couple times. Maybe not necessarily in this chapter, but in the book of Job. If I had to choose the second greatest gift, it would be life itself. In Job 33, verse 4, it says, "The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life." God has given me not only life, but he has given me a life. And, you know, when I talk about the fact that the greatest gift that God has given us is life, I'm not talking about life in general. We've already covered that. If you're going to have a right worldview, you've got to understand creation. You've got to understand where we came from. You've got to understand where life came from. But more specifically, God has given me life. Listen, I like the life I have. Don't you like the life you have? I hope you do. I like the life that I have and the life that God has given me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's the life that he has given me, and I appreciate the life that he has given me. He's given you a precious gift, and the fact that he has given you a life. We don't know how long that life is, but we know that God has given each of us a life. But that life's not just breathing. I mean, that's a horrible life, to do nothing but breathe and go to work and go through the motions like some kind of machine. That life's not just about breathing air and existing. There are things that make this life great, that make my life great. God allows us to do a lot of things. There have been many things that God's allowed me to do in my lifetime that I enjoy. And I'm thankful that God let me do those things and allowed me, gave me the life to do those things and to live long enough to do some other things, and he's given me the life to do that. But the best thing about this life, and the thing that I like most about it, is that we are made like our Creator, which means that we were formed for relationships. We were made to have relationships. I was made for relationships, and so were you. God gave you life so that you might form and have relationships. And let's be honest, the thing that makes this life the best is not how much stuff you got or how many things you have. It's the relationships that we have. God has given us the ability to love and to experience love. You know, I get to experience loving my wife and her loving me most of the time. And then I've got the love of children and grandchildren and parents and family and church family and friends. Come on, those are great things. That's what makes life valuable and what makes it meaningful. What would life be like, or what kind of life would we have if we didn't have the ability to love, or if we didn't experience the love of other people in our life? That's what life's about. Come on, somebody agree with me, more than just a few people up front. You guys agree in the back there? Can you hear me? Life is good, amen, because God allows us to have relationships and to experience relationships. Again, what would life be like if it weren't for that? That's why when it comes to murder, in the scriptures, God's very clear. He says if you rob someone of that precious gift of life and all the love and the joy that comes with it, then government is to see to it that you don't experience that which you've robbed someone else of experiencing. And Genesis 9 makes it very clear that if we shed life, by man, man's life shall be shed. If we shed that precious blood. Government's not to use restorative justice, as we hear so much about today. The government's not supposed to be in the ability or in the job of rehabilitating murderers or funnel them back into society again. The government's job is to ensure that if you rob somebody of the precious gift of life, you don't get to experience that which you rob someone of. That's what government's supposed to do. Because, not because God's mean and hateful, but because life is precious. And when you rob someone of their life, you've robbed them of the most precious gift they could have other than salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Life, again, is that second most precious gift that God has given us, which is why we're allowed of God to defend your life. God lets us defend our life. He lets us defend the lives of those who are innocent. When someone seeks to harm them, God allows us to defend life. Exodus chapter 22 talks about the fact you break into someone's home and they catch you in the act of breaking into their home, because property crime leads to greater crime. So if you find someone breaking your home and you take their life, you're innocent because you have defended and protected life. Now, verse 3 says you're not allowed to track them down the next day, but if they're in your house, then you're allowed to defend life, because life's a precious thing. God's not saying that stuff is more important than people. What God is saying is that if someone's in your house getting your stuff, you're liable to end up dead. So you're allowed to defend your life and protect life. Life's allowed me, probably the greatest thing is to know the Lord. Amen. And to serve Him. Aren't you glad tonight that you have life and that you live long enough to get saved, so that you've had a life to serve God with and to learn of Him and to bring up your family, if you have one, in the nurture of the admonition of the Lord, or to live your single life? Knowing Him, that's a great and precious thing that God's allowed us to know Him and to serve Him and to learn of Him. And we're able to do that because we have life. God has given us a life. Now, there are some sad times. I mean, all of life isn't joyous. There are some sad times in life. There are difficult times in life. There are challenges in life. Times in which people at the moment sometimes may wish they'd never been born. Come on, things can be pretty rough sometimes. And in the moment, someone might think to themselves, man, I wish I'd never been born. But let me say this, and this is not my message tonight, but we should never, ever consider ending the precious gift of life that God has given us because of the way things are in a moment. Because one thing you learn about life, once you've lived for a little while, is that things tend to go on. Amen. And things tend to change in time. So we ought never, come on, you ought never consider ending the precious gift of life because of the way things are in a moment. Look over in Job chapter 3, if you're still in Job 3. If you're familiar with Job, you know at one point he wished he'd never been born. Job 3, verse 1, it says, after this, Job opened his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man child conceived. And Job says something similar to that in chapter 10 and verse 1, where he says, I've suffered so much, my life is so horrible right now that I wish I'd never been born. If you've read the whole book, then you know by the time we get to the end of the book, Job regretted those statements and was convicted by those statements, confessed his sin because of those statements. Because guess what Job found out? That if you stay faithful and keep serving God, almost always your latter end is better than the beginning, and your latter end is better than the sad moment that you happen to be in. Life is precious, too precious to waste, because we're going through a sad time at the moment. Amen? Come on, you agree with me about that? Life is a gift, a precious gift, which is why we ought to defend it. And God commands us to protect it. And of course, that comes even when it concerns our own life. Now, having said all of that, that brings us back to James, back over to our text in James chapter 4. This idea of how precious life is, what a great gift my life is. Life in general is a gift, but each of us should be able to say, my life is a precious thing that God's given me. I get to enjoy so much, and God's blessed me in so many ways in my life. And so with that in mind, it takes us back to our text in James 4. So while life is the second greatest gift that God's given us, James reminds us of some well-known truths in this book or in this passage that we need to be reminded of all of the time. He reminds us of two things that should be at the forefront of all we do. If life is precious, if you agree that life is precious, say amen. Right? If life is precious, then he reminds us of some things here that should be at the forefront of all we do. It ought to be in the forefront of all of our thinking. It ought to be in the forefront of our whole approach to life, our entire view of the world. We ought to remember what James reminds us of. And he reminds us here of two things that our human nature a lot of times dismisses or gets tossed aside because of the busyness of life. And he tells us about two things that you're familiar with. The first thing he reminds us of is the frailty of this life. This is a frail life. He says in James chapter 4, in verse 13, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. He says that life is so frail, it's foolish sometimes to get so caught up in our planning because you don't have any idea if you're going to be alive tomorrow. You don't have any idea what quality of life you're going to have tomorrow, what may take place in your life by tomorrow, what sorrow may come, what joy may come. Because life is frail. It is a fragile, fragile thing. It is a precious thing, but it is a fragile thing. You know, when my mom passed away here not long ago, we were doing what you have to do. And when both parents are gone, we were going through pictures and old paperwork and digging stuff out of the closets and out of the boxes and looking at stuff. And we were running across some paperwork. We ran across like my dad's birth certificate. My dad was 88 when he died, so his birth certificate was a few days old. And so we ran across like the original, and it was on paper. It was really fragile. You're afraid to handle it too hard, afraid it would fall apart. We ran across these DD-214. Those things used to be written on really thin paper anyway. I don't know if they still are or not. Mine's like on tissue paper. And so by the time it was as old as my dad's was, it was really fragile. We ran across the receipt for my birth certificate when I was born. It cost my dad $1 to get my birth certificate. Of course, mine wasn't very fragile because it's pretty new, but anyway. They're all pretty fragile looking. A couple of them were so fragile, I didn't even know there was such a thing. So the girls, I found out through the girls, there's something like document saving paper that's got sticky stuff on it where you can go and put fragile documents on it and preserve them. So we had to go get some of that to preserve a few of the documents to make sure they didn't fall apart. But the point of all that is life is also fragile. Man, it can be lost in a moment, can it? Because it is so absolutely fragile. It is frail, and it doesn't matter what age you are at, doesn't matter your health at the moment, life is fragile and life is frail. It's precious, but it's also frail. It ought to cause us to appreciate the preciousness of life when we also consider how frail it is. My wife had a niece that a senior in high school, I believe it was, and she didn't come down for breakfast one morning. Healthy, played soccer, volleyball, whatever it was she played all the time. Very healthy. Didn't come down to breakfast one morning, and when her mom went up to the bedroom to find out what had happened to her, she was on the floor dead. A blood vessel had burst in her brain. Didn't even know she had a problem. The doctor said she was dead before she hit the floor. Life is frail. Right. And it's fragile. It can be lost in a heartbeat. We all knew and loved Miss Christina Hastings. You know, who would have thought in the time period that she passed away and she would have passed away? Life's fragile. And listen, it's frail. What about those kids down in Nashville that were just going to school like any other day and were slaughtered by a man pretending to be a woman? Isn't that sad? And now they're the victim, the transvestite's the victim in all of this. But it's sad. Just went to school like any other day. I'm just saying, life is precious, but man, it's fragile. And here's the thing, we think, You know, we think that we're young, we're strong, and that such things only happen to other people. Other people's lives are fragile, but ours not fragile. We need to stop and think every once in a while, not so that we can live in fear, not so that we can live in terror. But we ought to think about the fact that one germ that you can't see with the naked eye, one virus, one cancer cell, one disease I never heard of until my blood work came back. And man, it can completely change your life. Life is a fragile thing, and it is a frail thing. One driver not paying attention, and life can change in the blink of an eye, in the twinkling of an eye, or alter it irreparably. No one, we know this tonight, and I know we know this, it's just a reminder that no one has any guarantee when it comes to the frailty of life. Amen? Do you agree with that? But then secondly, when it comes to the precious gift of my life, James reminds us not only the frailty of it, but that even if by the grace of God he allows me to live a full life, it still seems incredibly short. It goes by incredibly quickly, fastly, fast, quick. It's going by in a hurry, incredibly fast in a hurry. It's going by. My life is. In James 4, look what it says in verse 14. He says, we know not what will be on the morrow. And then it says this, it is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. James says that our life is like vapor or steam rising out of a teapot. It starts out strong, and as it rises, in just a moment or two, it dissipates into the air, never to be seen again. He says life is like that. It just seems like it just fades away because of its shortness. Our nature fools us when we're younger, you know, into thinking and believing that we have all kinds of time. We got all kinds of time to accomplish many things and do many things. I've got time to go to college. I've got time to get a degree. I've got time, you know, to establish a career. I've got time to do all these things. Next thing you know, you're 30 years old playing video games in your parents' basement. Yeah. Because we think life is short. And that's not a use of life.
Right.
And so, it goes by so quickly, like a vapor. In the blink of an eye, we're no longer counting the years of our life up. We're counting them down. We start thinking about how many years we have left, not how many years we have ahead of us. Now, it's such a failing in our nature to think like the foolish man of Luke 12 who said to himself, I've got many years, so I'll lay up all these things. It's such a failing of our nature to think that way that the Bible has a lot to say about how quickly life goes by. Man, read Ecclesiastes and Proverbs and the Psalms. It's just packed full of reminders of how quickly life flows past us, like the old proverbial hourglass that's slipping away every single day. Isaiah 38, you don't have to turn there, but Isaiah 38 and verse 12, Hezekiah said of his life, he said, mine age is departed, it is removed from me like a shepherd's tent. And he's referring to the fact that the shepherds were nomads, and so they put up their tent, and in no time, you go out maybe in the morning, you'd see some flock on the hillside, some shepherd tending the sheep, his tent there, you go out maybe the next day and it's gone. They've moved on somewhere else, not to be seen again. He says, I feel like my life is that way, that it's like a shepherd's tent. It's there, and then next thing you know, it's gone because it's going by so quickly. Moses lived to be 120 years old. Now, that's old, friend. 120 years old. But look over in Psalm 90, in one of the psalms that he wrote. I don't want to be discouraging to you, but most of us probably aren't going to make it to 120. But Moses did. He made it to 120. And even though he lived to be 120 years old, look what he wrote about his life in Psalm 90 in verse 9, where it says, for all the days, all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. And he goes on, says, the days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years or 80 years, yet is their strength and labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we what? We fly away. He says how quickly life goes by and how fast it goes by. A tale told is reference to history. He says you're here one day living your life, and the next thing you know, everybody's talking about that guy who used to live here. Everybody's talking about you in the past tense as a tale told. You're living your life. You think, man, I got plenty of time. And the next thing you know, you're an historical figure. People are talking about you in the past tense. He says that's how fast life goes by. Job gave us two descriptions of the shortness of life. Job did, and how fast it passes, despite the fact that he lived to be 140 years, or he lived 140 years after the book. After all he suffered in Job, he lived another 140 years. Now, at the end of Job's life, God doubled everything. Now, we don't know if he doubled his years or not. It doesn't say. But if he did double his years, that's 280 years. That's old. And so whether he lived 140, that's old, or 280, that's real old. But God allowed him many, many years of life. And look what Job says in Job 90, in verse 25 and 26. Job 9. What's wrong with you? There is no Job 90. I was testing you. I didn't hear anybody turning, so good job. Job 9. You all passed. Notice what Job said of his 140 or 280 or 140 plus years. He says in Job 9, verse 25, "Now my days are swifter than a post. They flee away and see no good. They are passed away as the swift ship, as an eagle that hasteneth to the prey." He said, that's how fast my 140 years plus, maybe my 280 years have passed by. That's how quickly they've gone by. He says, first of all, in verse 26, he said, "I feel like my years are like a ship that has on all of its sail." When the old sailing ships would head for port, they would be out to sea for a year or more. So whenever they headed home, they'd put on every sail they had to get home as quickly as they could. He says, "I feel like my life is that way. It's headed home as fast as it can possibly go." Then he also said this. He said that his 140 plus years were going by as quickly as an eagle after the prey. If you're familiar with eagles, they're fascinating, aren't they? If you're familiar with them, they hunt from on high. They swoop down on their prey from above. I was watching a documentary one time about these eagles, and they would find a bird that caught some kind of prey, a rabbit or something. Then the eagle would swoop down, bump the bird, cause it to drop the rabbit, and they're so fast, they would swoop down and grab the rabbit before it hit the ground. And they say, how they know this, I don't know, unless someone had a speed gun up there, but somehow or another, scientists tell us that eagles can dive at speeds up to 150 miles an hour. That's quick going straight down. And Job says, I feel like my life is like that. It's just going by so quickly. Then, of course, he says that his life is like a post. It's what we would think of as the old Pony Express mail routes. He says, I feel like my life is like that. We'll use the Pony Express for our understanding. He says, I feel like my life is like that Pony Express rider. He gets on a horse and wears it out. He says, and it seems like the horse just wears out so quickly. Or he says, I arrive at the post and get on another horse. I have a birthday. I reach the post stop, that next birthday, and I get on another year, and then it goes away. And I get on another year, and it's gone. Before long, they're all gone. So he says, life is precious because it's so fragile. It's like a vapor. It appears for a little while, and then goes away. And he says, it's fleeing away in a hurry. Job simply said, the years of my life are fleeing away. So do you understand tonight that it's fragile? Amen. It's frail. It appears for a little while and vanishes away, and it's going by quickly. It's going by in a hurry. Now, that all brings us back to our text, because there's a point to all of this in James 4. Look back over there, if you will, in James 4. There's a point to all of this. And the point of all of this is Job's big question in verse 14. When James asks this question in verse 14, when he asks this, he says, "For what is your life? What is your life?" Now, Job could easily have said, "Your life is a vapor, it's uncertain, it's going away quickly." He could easily have said that. And that would have been a true statement, but he didn't leave it at that. Job said, you know, we know that life is frail. We know that it's uncertain at best. We know that it's like a vapor or a post. We know life is fleeting away and vanishing quickly. Job makes all these statements, and then in the middle of those statements, he poses this question: what is your life? What is your life? The word "what" means of what sort. The word that's translated "what" here means of what sort, of what kind, of what quality. We sometimes read this and just assume that James is saying, what is your life? It's fast. Your life is fast. That's the definition of life. Well, that's not what the definition of life is. James is asking, what is the quality of your life? in consideration of the fact that it's going by so quickly. When we consider that it's but a vapor, when we consider it's fleeing away, when we consider how fast it's going by, in consideration of those things, James asked this question, what is your life? It's an interrogative pronoun, which simply means it's asking a question. And the one that is posed here is one that's usually used in our Bible of rhetorical questions, questions that we already know the answer to. And of course, the point that James is making is, in consideration that life is a vapor, it's going by so quickly, when he asks the question, what is your life? I think he's trying to make the point here, don't you, that there's a certain kind of life we're supposed to have in consideration of that. There's some things we ought to think about when it comes to life, when we put it in contrast to how short it is and how brief it is. What is my life when I know how short it is, when I know it's like a vapor? When I know how frail it is and how fragile it is, what should my life be like? Now, the short version of James' point is this, and it should be self-evident. Life is frail, and life is short, and life is uncertain. So, considering those things, no one here tonight has a single day to waste. No one here has a single day or a single month or a single year to waste on foolish things. We don't have enough life to waste on foolishness. We don't have enough life to waste on foolish things. And does that mean we can't have fun? No, absolutely not. God gives us things to enjoy. We can enjoy life. We can enjoy things that God allows us to do. We can enjoy hobbies and different things. God gives us time to do those things. But that's not what we're talking about. James is making the point that we don't have time to waste on foolishness or on foolish things because life is too short to waste on foolish things. I'm glad God lets us enjoy things, aren't you? Listen, a young person doesn't have a third of their life to get it together. Because a third of your life goes by in a hurry. And the two-thirds that remain, of us who are older, we don't have the days to waste the last third of our life. Because life is too short and life is too frail. It's criminal. It's a crime against life when you see how people waste life today. Isn't it true? People just wasting their life. No idea where they're going, what they're doing, what's going on in their life. No direction. Listen, if you're 30 years old and you don't have some direction at this point in your life, man, you need to get with it. I don't know if you know this or not, but your life is more than a third over. You need to get it together and figure it out because life is too precious to waste. Now in James 4, verses 13 and 14 that we just read, everybody still with me? I can't talk tonight at all. I'm out of practice. I haven't preached that much in the last 2 or 3 weeks. In verses 13 and 14, these are not standalone verses. They're preached a lot of times as just kind of standalone verses about the shortness of life. But verses 13 and 14 aren't standalone verses because they're really James' conclusion. They're really what he's considering. They're James' consideration. They're James' conclusion. As he talks about, because they're set in the context of all of chapter 4. You don't really understand what James is talking about, or you don't really get the whole point of what James does. And they said some things before and after this in support of his conclusion, in support of this question of what is your life. Now notice some of the examples he gives us quickly. Look, if you will, back up in verse 1. Notice some of the examples, and this isn't the only thing that we should consider. But these are some of the things that he gives us examples of what we should consider when it comes to the frailty and the shortness of life. First of all, James says this, because we've already read his conclusion. Are you with me? Yeah. Come on, we've already read his conclusion. Life is frail, life is short. We don't have, you do not have enough life, 30 years that we can spare it to waste on petty offenses, to waste it arguing or in bitterness or in feuding with someone else who is wasting their life. We don't have time, we don't have the years to waste to be consumed with bitterness or to be arguing or feuding with people and being caught up in that. That is such a waste of life, which is why James says what he does in verse 1 when he says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your own lust that war in your members? He talks about these fightings and wars. And isn't this sad that James says among you, not with the world, but among God's own people. Fighting and feuding and fussing. And James is going to use that to lead down to our point, which is time. Life is short, man. It's fading away like a vapor. There's not time for this. There isn't time for this. Why waste your life? Again, among you, among church family, don't waste precious life on this kind of thing. Look over in 1 Peter. What a waste of life, don't you think? To consume time in bitterness. To consume time in anger and feuding and fighting and fussing with somebody. It is such a waste of something that is so precious, which is life. Don't waste precious life on this. 1 Peter chapter 3, look what it says in verse 10. For he that will love life, don't you want to love life? For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his what? His tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good, and let him do what? Seek peace and pursue it or ensue it. He says, this is the key. He said, there's not enough life. This is why you should never let anybody else control how you feel. There's not enough life to waste it in fussing and feuding and arguing with people. Don't waste precious life. Whence come wars and fighting? It comes from within us. And what a waste of life. I'm not going to belabor all these points because they're pretty self-explanatory. Listen, if you've got some feud with somebody, if you're bitter with somebody over something, you need to get rid of that. You don't have enough life to waste on that. You don't have enough days to waste it in bitterness. Better to use it up in joy rather than bitterness. So James says life short is like a vapor. There's a point to that. Don't waste precious life with arguing and bitterness. Come on, we agree with that? Okay, some of us do. Secondly, we don't have life to spare seeking to obtain and to have the things of this world without praying and seeking God's will and supply. Look what he says in verse 2. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. How much of life do we spend trying to get stuff and obtain things and obtain money or retirement or a house or making financial decisions? We're consumed with all this thinking about this stuff. And James says it's a waste of life to be consumed with how I'm going to obtain when I don't take time, first of all, to pray and seek God's provision and God's will. Because so many things we have not because we're trying to obtain them in our own power, even if they're good things, and we haven't prayed and asked God to help us obtain them. This makes sense. You ever think about, probably shouldn't, how much time, how much life we as leadership to ask God to provide it? Come on, I read in a book somewhere where it says if we seek first his kingdom, he will give us all those things that are necessary. And yet sometimes we spend some people, I'm not lumping all of us into this, but sometimes people spend so much time trying to manipulate this and work this angle, trying to make all this come together. When God says you're going through all this simply because you have not prayed, you haven't sought me, you haven't looked for my provision. What a waste of life to try to obtain everything the hard way without his help and without his leadership. We don't have time for that. We don't have time for phony prayer. Look what he says in verse 3. He says, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. We don't have time for selfish prayer, for phony prayer. We don't have time for that. We don't have enough life for that. I don't have enough days to spend day after day after day worried to death about something when what I need to do is just pray. I don't have enough days to have all the joy I want to have without robbing it of trying to get all these things through prayer. He says we don't have time for that. Thirdly, notice this. He says no one has so much precious life that he can afford to waste it away pursuing the world, pursuing worldliness or the friends of the world, trying to make those like us who hate our God. Look what he says in verse 4. He says, ye adulterers and adulteress, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoso therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And James says, we don't have time. You don't have time to pursue the world's music or the world's attitudes or the world's things or the world's stuff. You don't have time for worldly video games and worldly whatever. You don't have time for all of that. We don't have enough time. I would like to do for him. I'm wasting precious life for all of this stuff because they haven't made up their mind that I don't have enough life to pursue the world and to pursue the things of the world. We could park on every one of these, but we don't have time to do that. I have a sinful nature. In verse 5, we're told that at nature lusts after those things. That's not a big S, it's a little S. The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. It's not talking about the Holy Spirit, it's talking about my nature lusts after the things of this world. But as it lusts after these things of the world, I need to remind myself, I don't have time for this. I don't have the time to pursue, I don't have time to pursue a worldly life with all the chastening that comes with it, that with all the drama that comes with it, that all the problems that come with it when I walk away from God. I don't have time for all that because my life is short and it's too precious to waste on that anyway. And then fourthly, no one, young or old, has so many years in their life that they can afford to spend a single moment puffed up in pride, unwilling to surrender to God or unwilling to repent of sin. You don't have time. I don't have time to live my life in an unrepentant attitude. I don't have some rule or some other nonsense. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, he's getting ready to run headlong into our verses about how short life is. So he says, don't give your life over to the devil. Don't allow the devil to puff you up in pride. Don't allow your flesh to take control, because life is short. Be afflicted and mourn and weep not. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. James says that we don't, aren't you glad when you were in fellowship with him and God's, I've got bowed up with God or upset about something or out of God's will in some way, that when I've confessed it, I've always found grace. So he gives grace. If we refuse that grace, it destroys our fellowship. Look what it says in verse 6. Wherefore he saith, the Lord resisteth the proud. It destroys our fellowship. James talking here to save people. It restores or destroys fellowship when we're too proud to repent and get right with him. And he's willing to strengthen us and help us and restore that fellowship again if we humble ourselves, which is what he says in verses 7 through 10. Submit yourselves, therefore, with God. You do fellowship. Point is, you do not have time. Man, there are some of God's people spend decades in rebellion with God over some silly thing, who destroy their fellowship with their church and with the people of God over some nonsense. And friend, you don't have the time to waste in that stuff. And neither do I. We don't have the time to do that. But wouldn't it be great if sometimes when somebody gets all bowed up about something, before they stomp out mad or before they cut somebody off in fellowship or before they quit serving God, they thought to themselves, I don't waste on this. Life is too, people get bowed up for years and not get right with him. And then fifthly, we don't have so many years of life promised to us that we have some to give away even for a moment on foolish talk and foolish speech. Look what he says in verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. Because the law says that we're to love others as ourselves. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's one lawgiver. Listen, we don't have and consume so much of our time. There's not enough days and there's enough hours in the day, it seems like sometimes, to talk about the good stuff, to tell others about Christ, to be an encouragement to one another. We don't have time. How much time God's people waste sometimes just talking about other people? And I don't have enough hours for that. God hasn't given me that much life. But I thought to myself, you know, I got so much life. I got a couple years to spare here. I think I'll use it talking about other people. That would be a good productive use of the precious life that I have. God says we don't have enough time for that or enough years for that. Not only that, but we don't have enough years in our life to throw away or wasting time as if we're in control. This is where James gets back to his point in verse 13, and we're done. Go to now, ye that say tomorrow, today or tomorrow, we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't have enough life to waste it acting like we're in control. That we somehow can make things work the way we want them to work. We don't have time for that. What we do have time for is to get on our face and say, God, your will be done. Would you lead and direct? Help me to make the right decisions. Lead and direct in my life. Your will be done in my life. Prayer doesn't cost time. It saves time. So we don't have time for that in our life. We don't have time for foolish pursuits and throwing away life as if somehow we're in control. And then remember this, and we're done. We don't have time. We've got a couple of verses to read, but we'll be done. We don't have the time to not do good. We don't have the time to not do good to God's will. We don't have the time to not obey. Life is too precious to waste on sin and not pursue that which is good. Look what he says in verse 20 or verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Why is it sin? It's a sin against God, but it's also a sin against life itself. I don't have the time to pursue sin. I don't have the years to waste in the pursuit of sin. How many of God's people have wasted so many days and you feel like I've got enough time to get in too short? You know, there are a couple of things in life that is worth giving your life for. I think freedom is worth giving your life for. I think defending a loved one, defending my wife would be worth giving my life for. There are a few things, but there are a lot of things in life that are not honorable to give your life to. Proverbs talks over and over about wasting your life on the adulterous woman or the whorish woman, pursuing lustful things. It will destroy you, and it's a waste of life. And all the things that James talks about, it's my life, but rather say about prolonging the life. Verse 3, what's it say in verse 1? My son, forget not my law. This is mom and dad's law, but it's a picture type of God's law. We call this wisdom personified. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For what? What's it say? Length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the tables of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God. You know this verse. Trust, direct thy path. God's given us a set number of days we cannot go past. Long your days and enjoy your days. Do good and live for him. Don't pursue the foolish things that James talks about in the early part of the chapter. We don't have time for that. Amen. I'd rather have days of joy than waste years on all the stuff that it's talked about. Life is too precious, and we ought to use it like it's precious. Last passage, Psalm 27. Psalm 27. I've overshot my time and the screen has turned angry red. Psalm 27. Feeling intimidated. Psalm 27. Life is too precious and we ought to use it like it's a precious thing. I like what the psalmist says here in verse 1. The Lord is the light, is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my what? My life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear through my Lord that I will seek after and behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. David said, this one thing I desire is to use my life to pursue him and to live for him. Because, friend, that's what really matters. Now, let me say this. Knowing people as I do, because I, too, am a people. So knowing people as I do and having dealt with people for so many years, here's how some people hear this. Well, this means I need to get out there and just start rushing forward and start doing stuff foolishly in order to accomplish things, even to do a good thing. God has given you, listen tonight, God has given you the time needed to do his will in his time. The point is not that we should rush ahead like a horse into battle. God has given you the time to do his will in his time. The point is we're not to waste that time on foolish things. We're not to waste that time in talking about others. We're not to waste that time in the pursuit of worldly things. We're not to waste that time by not praying and seeking God's will, obeying the scriptures. It doesn't override the need to listen. Hurrying a thing and rushing to do something rarely ends up well or good, whichever the word is. It rarely ends like we would really want it to. This is just another form of wasting time. Running ahead of God is just another way of wasting time. But we do need to remember that question. Life is precious. It goes by in a hurry and it's short. So considering that, what kind of life should I be living? What should be the focus of my life? What should I be spending my days on, my time on, my months on, which I have precious few of? Younger people get tired of hearing this. Enjoy your life because it goes by in a hurry. Some of you are older than me, but I can testify it goes by in a hurry. Goes by fast. I don't have time to waste, Brother Sam. I need to spend it on that which is good and right in pursuing God, not on the stuff that James talks about and other things, because life is too short and life is too precious. Why don't you stand with me if you would?